Mark chapter 7. We'll be reading verses 1 through 23. It will not be on the screen. So you need to have your Bible open or your phone open or whatever it is that you read scripture on and follow along. Mark 7, 1 through 23. Now when the Pharisees gathered to him with some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem, they saw that some of his disciples ate with hands that are defiled, that is, unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands properly, holding to the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other traditions that they observe, such as the washing of cups and pots and copper vessels and dining couches. And the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands?" And he said to them, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men.'" And he said to them, "You have a fine way of rejecting the commandments of God in order to establish your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and mother,' and 'Whoever reviles father or mother must surely die.' But you say, 'If a man tells his father or his mother, whatever you would have gained from me is Corban, that is, given to God,' then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down. And many such things you do." And he called the people to him again and said to them, "Hear me, all you, and understand. There is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him, but the things that come out of a person are what defile him. And when he had entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable. And he said to them, Then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart but his stomach and is expelled? Thus he declared all foods clean. And he said, What comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person." Heavenly Father, we ask this morning that our attention would be on your word, that we would be looking to you to convict us, to change us, to show us the way of righteousness and holiness. And we know it comes through your Son. Instruct us with your Spirit as to what Jesus is teaching these people 2,000 years ago and what Jesus would teach us this morning. Lord, show us the way. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We continue to walk, speak through this this Gospel of Mark. And it's been a while since we have seen a passage of Scripture where Jesus is encountering conflict with the religious authorities. So just in case, you know, we've forgotten that there are people out there who hate Jesus and are even plotting to kill him, Mark takes the time right here to show us that is still the case. Jesus did not come into the world to hide his light under a basket. That's not what he came to do. He came to turn the world upside down, bringing the kingdom into a place that was dominated by sin and Satan. So we should expect, if that is the case, that there will be conflict in his ministry. He will encounter conflict. Those in power, those under the sway of Satan, will attempt to squelch him, thwart him, suppress him, ultimately to subdue him. And that is what is taking place here. The Pharisees and the scribes, we see in verse 1, says they gathered to him. They're not happy hearers. They're not here because they want to learn. They have traveled, some of them, from Jerusalem. Jesus is a priority. He is saying things that they do not like. They're looking to catch him in his words. They want to destroy him. And if this movement had just stayed small, if it just stayed little, you know, Jesus is out there with his little band of people and they're just doing their own thing, you know, maybe it would have flown under the radar and these religious authorities would have left them alone. But as we have seen, that has not been the case. Thousands of people have gathered to Jesus. He fed thousands of people in the wilderness. I mean, word travels around. We saw in chapter 6 that Herod had heard about what was going on. So lots of people are hearing about this wild, strange thing that is happening up in Galilee as this man Jesus is healing others and preaching and teaching with authority. And so the scribes and the Pharisees, they've come to gather around him and find out more. And at the heart of the problem for these men in this particular scene, what they're concerned about, is something that will seem or might seem a little bit strange to us. We see it in verses 2 through 4. We're told it is all about washings. It's all about washings, cleanliness. They say that the disciples of Jesus are eating with unwashed hands. And you know, you might think to yourself, well, I don't know if that's so strange. You know, we've always, in my family, you know, we go and we wash our hands before we eat our food. What's so odd about that? Isn't that just what they're asking them to do, to be clean before they eat their food? But that's not what these men are concerned about. Hygiene is not what is on their minds. It is ritual purity. Ritual purity. In the Old Testament, much was written about a person being clean or unclean. Unclean people could not come before the Lord. They could not participate in regular activities amongst the people of God. You must be ritually clean. You must be ritually clean. So God's people would become unclean by various things that they would do. Things like touching bodily fluids, touching dead animals, through interactions with the Gentiles. And so if you came into contact with something that was unclean, the uncleanness of that particular thing would spread onto you. Its uncleanness would get you unclean. And then you had to go through some sort of ritual to become clean in some way. So what's interesting, as we have gone through the Gospel of Mark, is that Jesus has constantly come into contact with unclean things. Do you remember some of the things that he's done? Jesus has touched a leper. He touched a leper. He has been touched by a woman who has menstruated for 12 straight years. He reached out and he touched a dead girl, raising her to life. So doesn't it seem that Jesus himself should have become unclean? But we've never read anything like that. Jesus does not become unclean in the touching of unclean things. Why is that? Because Jesus himself, as we have seen, Jesus himself is Jehovah. Jesus does not become unclean through the touching of unclean things. His cleanness, his holiness spreads onto those whom he touches. He overwhelms uncleanness. He purifies it. So the Pharisees, they come to Jesus and they ask, why do your disciples not wash before they eat? Their hands are defiled, not physically dirty, which I'm sure that they probably are, not physically dirty, but spiritually dirty. And that the teaching of the Pharisees was that your hands need to be made spiritually clean by the action of washing. Wash your hands off. Now, Mark has not done a whole lot of teaching as he writes. He simply reports most of the time. But if you noticed here, maybe in your Bible, it also has some parentheses in there. It's showing that Mark is explaining something that is taking place. Doesn't do a lot of that, but here he does. And it makes it clear to us that Mark is writing for a Gentile audience, because if this was written plainly to Jews, they would have understood everything that these Pharisees are doing. They wash everything so that they will not be unclean and therefore stay pleasing to God by their cleansing of their hands. And so they washed all of their cups too. They washed their couches, Mark says, so that if anybody sits down on those, you got to wash those off so that they'll become clean. When they got back from the marketplace, because out there in the marketplace, they're rubbing shoulders with all sorts of Gentiles and unclean people. So when they got back to their houses, guess what they did? They feel dirty. And they've got to go and wash, because they know or think that that is what makes them acceptable to God. And there are some things that are small washings that are necessary, kind of like here, wash your hands before you eat, and it just takes a little bit of water to do that, and when you're done, you're ritually clean. But if you go into the marketplace and you've been around all of these unclean people, that required more washing. It actually, according to their rules, required that they submerge themselves. The word literally is baptize themselves in water in order that their whole bodies are now clean before the Lord. And just to be clear, none of these rules that they had made was required by the Word of God. None of it. The only washing that was ever required by God was when the high priest was about to make sacrifices on the Day of Atonement. And he would go and wash himself first and then go in to offer up those sacrifices. And so what has happened is that the Pharisees and the scribes, because they wanted to ensure that they did not mess anything up, just in case I'm missing something, they added extra rules to the Word of God to ensure that they were ritually clean. So they wanted to be super sure that they would be acceptable to God. And the Pharisees call these the traditions of the elders. Why do your disciples not follow the traditions of the elders? And Jesus in verse 8 says that they are the traditions of men, and then he goes on to call them hypocrites. Pretty strong language, isn't it? Calls them hypocrites. And when he does, he quotes a passage from Isaiah 29. He says, "This people honors me with their lips. They say the right things. They try to do the right things. All for appearance, but their heart is far from me." What a condemnation from the mouth of the Lord Jesus. To be a hypocrite means to play a part, to put on a mask. And so he is saying that these Pharisees are covering up what they really are. What they really are deep down inside of their hearts with a facade that looks like holiness. So all the people think they are holy. And when they watch them wash their hands and when they watch them take their baths and go through all of these rituals, they can look on and say, "My goodness, those people sure are holy. They must love God." But the Lord Jesus looks down into their hearts and he sees exactly why they do the things that they do. And he knows it's all for show. They're hypocrites. And before we continue, I think that we all know that that can be the case with us too, right? It can be. There's always a danger in the religious community to know what looks like holy living. To know what looks like holy living. To use the right words. You know, just that Christianese. You pick it up over time. You can use the right words, the right facial expressions at the right time. Pray the right way. Always being at this or that event. Even given time and serving other people. All of that can be done to give the appearance of holiness, but still to have a heart that is far from God. Somewhere along the way, things got messed up with the Pharisees, and they became more concerned about the approval of men by keeping the traditions of men, as the Lord Jesus says here, than being concerned about the approval of God and simply keeping his word. And our Lord, he doesn't leave that accusation open to interpretation here. He's not vague. He doesn't just leave it there. He actually gives them a specific thing that they do like this to demonstrate that he knows their traditions and he knows that they are not keeping the word of God. So he says to them, the word of God says, "Honor your father and your mother." That's what pleases the Lord. Plain and simple, that you honor your mother and father. You care for your aging parents as they get older. You know, you take care of them. But he says, you have established a tradition called Corban. A tradition called Corban. And so when something was declared Corban, it meant that it was set aside, whatever it was. Some possession that you have, your estate, your house, the things that you own, you say that those are Corban. so that they are now dedicated to the Lord and his temple. They now belong to God, which sounds really holy, doesn't it? That's not my stuff anymore. All of this belongs to the Lord. Now, these people could continue to use their possessions, continue to spend their money as they saw fit in order to take care of themselves, but they could say it really belongs to the Lord. It's his. And so when these parents of theirs started to get older, they needed things from their children, needed for them to take care of them. They could say, I'm sorry, I would use these to take care of you, but I can't. It's Corban. They belong to God now. I can't use them to care for your needs. Sorry about your luck. So what this could be used as, and what Jesus is saying, what they are actually doing is using the traditions of men that they have established to kind of get around taking care of their parents in their old age with the look of holiness. Jesus says, I know what you're doing. You aren't obeying the command of God that is plain and simple in order to keep for yourselves out of your greedy hearts. You look like you're honoring God, but you're really honoring yourself. So you are sidestepping the clear command of Scripture. And so just in case we might think that this is the only thing that these people are doing, Jesus also says in verse 13, and many such things you do. It's not the only thing. Jesus knows all of it. They're more concerned about keeping their own traditions than honoring the Lord by keeping his word. And then Jesus turns to the heart of the problem. The heart of the problem that's going on here with these Pharisees. He pulls the disciples aside. He takes them inside the house, explains further what is taking place. They ask him, like, what are you saying here? And he's like, do you not understand either? Can you not understand the simplicity of what I'm trying to get across? Uncleanness begins within a person. It does not enter in from outside. You're not made unclean by what you eat. You're not made unclean by what you touch. You're not made unclean by what you drink from. Those things do not make you unclean. As a matter of fact, what he says, he's saying that anything that you take into your body, do you not know what happens to it? It all gets expelled. It just goes in and comes right back out. It never gets in and touches what makes you really unclean, and that is your heart. The heart is the heart of the problem. Not what you touch, not what you eat. And so Mark says, he gives a little parenthetical explanation here. Thus Jesus declared all foods clean. At this moment, he is saying, you can eat whatever you want to these Jewish people who have been taught they can't eat bacon. You know, you can't eat shellfish and all sorts of other things. He's saying right here, Jesus is telling them that was never the problem. He is fulfilling or showing the completion of God's word. It was always pointing forward to something bigger than the food that they ate. They might have become unclean by eating shrimp or lobster or something like that. But Jesus is saying the problem was always pointing forward to their hearts. Your hearts are unclean. So from out of the heart come all of these evils, not from the food that you eat. So the only way that you can be clean and acceptable to God, Jesus is, this is the implication of what he is saying, the only way that you can be clean and acceptable to God is if you have a clean heart. To have a heart where evil thoughts don't exist. To have a heart where this list of things that Jesus gives here, where these things don't happen. And so you might think to yourself, like, oh, good, right? Well, that's great news, because my heart is always clean from these things. Never have an evil thought, never struggle with any types of sin. Woo, that was close. I'm glad Jesus is talking about all of those other people out there, right? No, what we see here is that the words of Jesus, they actually condemn every man. Every human being is condemned by what Jesus says because every heart is twisted. Every heart is twisted. Every heart covets. Every heart is ungrateful and envious. And if you think that you're still in the clear as you're looking through some of these things, well, then the next one is for you. Every heart is prideful and boastful and thinks too highly of itself and really too low of everybody else. Jesus is literally getting to the heart of the problem with all of mankind here. He's getting to the heart of what he came on earth to do. He did not just come to make life a little bit better for a while for everybody else. Just relieve a little bit of their burden, relieve a little bit of their suffering for a while, though he did that. Jesus came to make unclean men clean. Unclean men clean. He came to give new hearts to them because their hearts are unclean. And so just as the ritually clean high priest stepped into the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement to offer a sacrifice for the sins of the unclean people, Jesus, the only man who has ever been clean with a pure heart, the only one, offered himself as a sacrifice for the people. So any who accept his offering, what he did, his blood, his sacrifice, those people can be declared clean before God. It's not if you feel clean this morning. Because if we're really seeing ourselves the way that we are, I don't think anybody in this room can feel clean. Because we all still have sin in us, right? We all still have struggles that we see on this page. It's that you are declared clean by faith in Jesus. God says you are clean. Not necessarily what you're feeling this morning. Don't get me wrong, I kind of want the feeling to match up. But as soon as I sin again, I feel dirty again. But guess what? I am looking to Jesus Christ in that moment. I'm not looking to myself. It's he who makes me clean. I do not make myself clean or acceptable to God. We cannot wash our wicked hearts. And that's why the Pharisees were struggling here. They could not send bleach down in there and clean everything out. Something has to get deeper to the root of the problem. And it's the blood of Jesus Christ. That's how we are made clean. So in his kindness, God knew that you were impotent to do anything to help yourself. So he came to do it for you. It is all Christ. I think so often as Christians, what we might do is that we look at other people in the community of faith, and we compare ourselves to them and think, you know, I'm doing a lot better than that person. And that becomes the measure of our righteousness and the measure of our holiness, is that I can always find somebody that I think that I'm doing better than they are and make myself feel better. Well, at least I'm not like them. Well, that's the wrong attitude altogether. Because the measure is not the people around us in this room. That's not it at all. The measure is not the people that are outside of this room either. At least I'm not like the rest of the world. Got my stuff together a lot better than they do. I must be holy. No. Apart from Christ, you are unclean, unholy, and defiled. Only in Christ, through him, as I have been joined to him, can I ever be acceptable to God. So you are declared righteous by faith. I'll just point you to a passage of scripture elsewhere. It's in Zechariah chapter 3. Maybe it's one of those books that you've not read in a long time, but Zechariah 3 describes a scene in heaven. It's powerful. Joshua, the high priest, he's the high priest, right? On the Day of Atonement, he is going to stand before the Lord. He's going to stand before the Lord and make those offerings on behalf of all the people. But Zechariah has a vision that here comes Joshua, the high priest, and he is standing before God, and he is literally filthy. He's dirty. And there is Satan right there accusing him and saying, look at him, God. There is nothing righteous about this man. Sees all of his sins and accusing him before the Lord. And guess what? Satan is right. He's right. Joshua is unclean. He's not holy. He's not perfect. He's not acceptable. But then God himself takes it upon himself to declare that Joshua is clean. And he says, go and get a new turban for him. Go and get new robes. Clothe him all in white and take away the accusation of Satan. I will make him clean. That's you and me. And how does that happen? It is not through what we have done, but through what Christ has done for us. And then God, by faith, as we trust in Jesus, he declares that you and I are clean, clothed in robes of white, holy, as we stand before him. You and I don't deserve that, but Jesus has given it to us. That's the only way that you and I can become clean. And so this morning, are you willing to admit that you are unclean because of your sin? Are you willing to admit that you truly are unclean? Because this has to be part of the equation. This is where the world gets it all wrong. The world will tell you that your junk is just part of your environment. And at the bottom, you're really good. And the Bible smacks that notion right out of our heads. The problem starts in you. And you have to be willing to admit that. One of the things that I like about the 12 steps of AA is that it is an on-ramp to believing the gospel. At least it can be. If you know anything about the steps of AA, the first one is this. It says, we admitted that we were powerless over alcohol, that our lives had become unmanageable. You get to the point where it's like, I have no power or control over this at all. Finally, have you come to that realization that I cannot control this? My life is unmanageable. It is a train wreck right now. I can't fix myself. That's step one. This is where recovery, in a sense, starts, admitting that you are messed up and you cannot fix yourself. And what is the root of that? The root of that is your sin. It's your sin. Something has gone wrong inside of me, inside of my heart. And so before you can come to Jesus as your Savior, you have to come to the truth that you really are a sinner and that your life has become unmanageable, that you can't fix it yourself. It's why you do the dumb things that you do, say the dumb things that you say, hurt other people and feel okay about it and justify it. Control the people that you love. Look at things that you shouldn't look at. Take things that you shouldn't take, and on and on and on. It's our hearts that are broken, and that is what Jesus is saying here. So you might be able to hide it better than other people do, but you are a sinner. And so will you admit that you are powerless over your sin? It's not just about managing it better than other people or hiding it. It's admitting that my life, my heart is unclean and broken. And if so, if you can do that, praise God because it has come from him. There is good news for you. Only those who have lost their lives will find it. Only those who humble themselves will be exalted. And that can only happen as you bow the knee to King Jesus. That is how unclean people are made clean. Only through Christ. Before we finish, there's an application that I can see from this passage I think that needs to be said. The truth that I want to start with in this application is that the traditions of men, they always creep into the community of God's people. It always happens over time. At some point, those traditions crept in with the Pharisees. I believe that these men, at some point or another, way back in history, their desire truly was to honor the word of God. They wanted to do that. And so what did they do to ensure that they would not break the word of God? They added to it. They added extra rules that they had to keep just to make sure they didn't get too close to breaking God's word. I think we see in the history of the Christian church, this has also happened. It's clear in Roman Catholicism. I'm not going to sit here and bang on them for a while, but I mean, you can see the extra rules that have been added to that, to those doctrines, fish on Fridays and all that stuff, just to ensure that you do not sin. Let's make certain of it. It has also happened before in evangelicalism. We start to make rules, said or unsaid, on top of the Word of God to make ourselves holy, to add something to become more righteous instead of simply doing what Jesus tells us to do. Some of you all lived in generations past, and so you might recognize some of this, but some decades ago, I might point out that it was improper or even maybe called sinful for some ladies to be wearing jeans inside of the church. You weren't supposed to do that, and maybe some of you all still don't. Maybe that's something that you've established for yourself, but it might have even come from the pulpit. Ladies don't wear jeans. They always wear dresses. I know at some point that actually has happened here. I'll give you another instance. There was a time when I first got here that I received a letter from somebody saying that they thought it was sinful that I don't wear a suit every day in the pulpit. Well, guess what? I'm halfway there. I've got my jeans on, and often I'm wearing my cowboy boots. Why? Because I know that is not what makes me righteous or holy. I know that is what God has, in a sense, I can remember there was, this is what I actually responded with to this lady, godly, godly woman, okay? And her desire, I believe, truly was to honor the Lord. But she came from a generation where pastors wear suits every week. And my response to her was this: I came from another church where I did wear a suit every week, and I loved it. I could not wait. I told my wife at one time, I cannot wait until I have a job where I can wear a suit and a tie every day. I wanted to do that. And so there was one Sunday when I walked into this church where we were before, wearing my suit, feeling really good about myself, I'm sure, and in comes a couple of people, a family come in, and you can tell they probably did not have suits in their closets or anything like it. And so I got them to come in there and sit down with me in church. I remember thinking to myself, what am I doing? I think these people are probably looking around and saying, like, we don't fit in here. We don't fit in because we don't have the right clothes to come to church. And so it occurred to me then, like, Lonnie, who are you trying to impress? And so as I came here, my desire was, when we do the Lord's Supper, I'll at least wear a jacket most of the time. And that's just my own conviction, not that I have to. So I sent that lady a letter back saying all of these things, and my conscience would not allow me to wear a suit every week because I don't want to set a standard for everybody else as if it matters what you wear. We don't want to be immodest. We're not in here trying to show off our bodies or our skin in any way. That's not what we're doing. But as long as you come in with a heart that is ready to worship the Lord, do I really think that God is looking at my clothes? No, he does not see as man sees. He looks through and sees the heart. Doesn't care what I'm wearing, as long as I am not trying to dishonor him with my clothes. But he doesn't care if I wear a suit or jeans or boots, and that's why I wear them. So what I told that lady is, well, you know what? This week I will wear a suit just for you because I love you, and I did. So we don't want to keep the traditions of men. We want to keep the Word of God, not what has been added to it. And so if you were here in past generations or in other evangelical churches in past generations, you were told all sorts of things that you could not do in order to be pleasing to God. Telling people what their conscience would allow, card playing, dancing, theaters, all that stuff. And hey, maybe some of those things aren't good. Believe me, the world does creep in, right? But the Word of God gives us some sort of liberty of conscience to make decisions on what is right and what is wrong. We don't need to have extra rules layered on top of us, weighing us down, like Peter said about the law and especially even about these traditions of men that the Pharisees had come up with. The law was hard enough to keep without all of the extra rules. And so our evangelicalism has been infiltrated by the traditions of men. But you know what? It does not seem to me that in the year 2021, right here at Cass, maybe in other places, maybe where I'm from, down in Tennessee or Kentucky, you know, there are very legalistic people who stack all kinds of rules on top of things in order to become more holy. That is not my observation here. I don't look around and see people trying to keep extra rules in order to become more holy. So what is it, as we look at this passage of Scripture and think on the traditions of men, what is it that we here are being tempted by to keep? What rules, what type of approval are we looking for that might happen here at Cass? I believe, as I look around, that it is the influence of the world. Influence of the world. Let me explain a little bit. Jesus' culture was that, you know, when he was speaking to these people, in his culture, he was speaking to thoroughly religious people. The whole foundation of that society was that they were a people founded by God, and they had a massive temple in their capital to prove it. So the worldly people in Jesus' day were out to prove to others that they were more dedicated to God than everybody else. That's what the world looked like. That's what they wanted to prove. I'm more holy than you are. But Jesus exposes them in this passage for the hypocrites that they are. So the main concern for these fake religious folk was that they really looked good to other people, not to God. They weren't concerned about what they looked like to God. They were concerned about what they looked like to other people in their society. Well, guess what? Our society is no longer that religious, especially up here. If you look around, it's not hard to tell. I recently read an article that was from a few years ago that placed Buffalo in the top 10 of least biblically minded cities in the country, and that does not surprise me. But even if all those people out there don't even acknowledge the existence of God, and they don't, and they certainly don't acknowledge the existence of sin, then what are they going to do? What will they do? They're not going to aim to be pleasing to God, but they will still aim to be pleasing to men. They want the approval and the acceptance of those in their society. And so, brothers and sisters, I do not believe that you are being tempted daily to fit into a religious society. That's just not where we live. You are being daily tempted to fit into an ungodly society. You will be greatly tempted now, and I think more in the days to come, to conform, to put on a show for the outside world, to be accepted and applauded by them, by saying the things that don't cause any ripples in your world, that don't cause any ripples in your workplace, don't cause any ripples at your schools, by posting what the world likes, doing the things that the world does, affirming what the world affirms, and in so doing, living by the traditions of men and being accepted by them. The Church of Jesus Christ has to come to grips with the fact that if we stand, if we choose to stand for what is pleasing to God and keep His word, guess what will happen? We will, please hear this, we will be the scorn of the world. You just will. Our objective is not to please them. Hear that. It is not to please them. Who are we to please? King Jesus. And so if the world hated him, what will the world, he says, do with us? It will hate us. So why do we jump through so many hoops to be loved and accepted by them? They won't accept you if you stand for Jesus Christ. They just won't. We live for foundationally different things than they do. We live to honor our God. We will not call evil good and good evil. We won't. We will not affirm their agendas. We will speak with love, the love of God for sinners who are called to repentance and faith to be saved from the wrath of God to come. It's coming. And you know what? Because the kingdom is here, it is already here. The wrath of God is already being poured out on all unrighteousness. To give in a society to unrighteous living is a judgment of God. It is a form of his wrath. And the church of Jesus Christ cannot just stand by and say, you're doing just fine. They're not. They are receiving in themselves the judgment of God. Whose applause do we want? Do we want the applause of the world who crucified our Savior? Or do we want the applause of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ? What's it going to be? Because it cannot be both. You might just say to yourself that you're really just concerned about ruining the witness of the church to the world. You know, we can't spoil our testimony to all those unbelievers and lost out there. Well, I do think that we do need to keep a good testimony. But I think a good testimony is much different than what you're thinking. It doesn't mean that you can never offend people by calling them to repentance. What did John the Baptist do? What did Jesus do? The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent. That means they have to acknowledge their sin. And somebody's got to say something about it. Somebody. And it will not come from the world. It won't. Because the world is too concerned about being approved by the world, being affirmed, and all the other catchphrases and virtue signaling and everything else that's going on out there. So we just got to get it right from the get-go. We will be the scorn of the world if we stand for what is pleasing to God. And no, we can't walk around just angry chip on our shoulder and just blowing people up everywhere. But we need to loving, out of the love of God, call people to repentance, and they're going to hate that. But you know what? Some will have ears to hear, and they will believe, and they will enter the joy of their new master. Praise God. And it's only through the work of God's Spirit, because of the blood of the Son that was offered and the love of God that extends back into eternity past, that will ever happen. But somebody's got to stand for righteousness. So who are you really more concerned about pleasing? Your Savior or the world that joyfully killed him? I think this is the main temptation for our church right here in Buffalo. I don't know about down where I used to live or even further south than that, different cultures, different places, but right here, when I look out at our folks and see what we are tempted by, it is not hyper-holiness. Let's not kid ourselves. Maybe it should be. We don't want to give into that either, but if I'm going to err on at least one side, I'm going to try to err on at least what's pleasing to God. I don't want to err anywhere, but it better not be to become more like the world and affirm what they affirm. There's a quote that I put on Facebook this week, and it's a good place for us to stop. It's about worldliness. It says, worldliness is whatever any culture does to make sin seem more normal and righteousness seem strange. And, you know, that really resonated with me because that's exactly where we are living. And as things go more and more off the rails around us, the world is going to press in more and more on the church to conform to its norms and all of its new evolving traditions, what is acceptable, where sin seems normal and righteousness seems strange. So, brothers and sisters, the question for you is, what will you be doing in that world? What will you look like to that world? Will you seem strange to them? Or will you seem perfectly normal? I hope that now and evermore in what has to be difficult years to come, Kaz Church is going to obey the commands of God and have hearts that are close to Him, not just in appearance, but in reality as God sees the heart. And may we pray for a revival in our midst, that the Spirit of God would call more and more people to see Jesus as He really is and have their uncleanness, their being defiled, washed by His blood. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank You this morning for Your word. I thank You for the strong words of Jesus, who was willing to confront the worldliness, the traditions of men, the religious hypocrites, all of those who might appear to stand for Your sake, but they had hearts that are far from them. We don't want that to be the people here in this church. We don't want to have an appearance of godliness, but not know Your power. Please convict us of the sin inside of ourselves. Please don't allow us to simply be people who poke holes in everyone else, who don't really care about righteousness in ourselves. Start with me. Show me my sin. And then pray, God, that You show me my Savior. Give us eyes to see Him with faith and to trust that only through Him can men be made acceptable to God. We ask, Lord, that You would continue to call people to Yourself. Our hearts really should break as we look out to a world that is being given a judgment as they give in again and again and again to sin, and they call it good. Don't just make us angry. Break our hearts over what we see out there. And give us hearts that want to reach men with the love of Jesus Christ. But that is going to require a call to repentance, an acknowledgement of sin. And there will be many, God, who hate us for it. Please make us stand strong in that day. Please give us courage and give us boldness in this world where we live in, where we won't simply run from being called names. We're afraid to be lumped in with all those Christians, Bible thumpers, those that are Neanderthals. We will be called names. But may we stand strong and continue to love our Savior and do things in a way that pleases You as sinners are called to Yourself. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we're going to close with the doxology. And so if you would, if you'd please stand to your feet and give praise to our God. And the only reason that you and I can give praise to our God is because He has revealed to us the goodness of His Son. So let's sing to Him. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. God bless you all. You are.